Good morning. I'm glad we have such a wonderful crowd filled with a lot of smiles. Something I have really enjoyed since being here with this church family is the conscientious efforts made by those who lead and worship, the prayers that have been offered this morning, the songs that were selected by Lucas, very conscientious. I appreciate that, trying to tie them in with our lesson today. And the thoughts that were expressed this morning on the Lord's table. Thank you, Clark. Really appreciate your efforts. I'm going to ask you if you would open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 24 through 28 will serve as a basis for our study today. It tells us about Apollos, a very eloquent man, preached about Jesus. And what we're going to see is he needed to make some more accurate effort in his preaching. He had to make a change. What we know about Apollos, and we're going to look at that here in just a few minutes. It was 15 years ago when Google made its first public offering, August 19th, 2004. Can you imagine having bought stock in Google? Now, it started at $85 a share. So maybe buying a few shares would have been a bit costly. So what if you had purchased 100 shares or so, $8,500? That would have been a lot more in value today. For example, if you had bought $1,000 worth, right now it would be worth a lot more. You know how much Google stock is right now? It's almost $1,200 a share. So if you had invested just $20,000, that's a lot of money. But over the next 15 years, it would have gone up in value to $280,000. That's a $260 profit over 15 years, about $17,000 per year, money just sitting there, doing nothing but gaining interest. If you could go back in time, tell yourself, buy Google stock, wouldn't that have been great? Or if you had had the forethought to do that. Anybody here buy Google stock? No, we'd be rich now, wouldn't we? $250,000. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to manage our money. We're going to do as best as we can and look around for the next Google stock that'll be out there. We're going to do the best that we can with what we know now. I want to compare that to the situation Apollos finds himself in here in Acts chapter 24. Let's start reading. It says, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, confident in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Listen to this. Though he knew only of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross into Achaia, the brothers encouraged him, wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Just a few verses here describing to us the conversion of Apollos, a man who was very eloquent. He had a silver tongue, I suppose, was able to woo his audience through his rhetoric. But he was preaching an inadequate message because although he taught about Jesus, he did not know about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. He knew only of the baptism of John, and so he wasn't telling people about how baptism in Christ is the reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. A couple, Priscilla and Aquila here, as you know, lifelong companions of the Apostle Paul, when they met on one of his missionary journeys. They became fellow workers with him. These are good people who find Apollos, go to him, and say, we want to talk to you more accurately, help you understand the Scriptures. Now, what if Apollos, being this very eloquent speaker, had conveyed egotism toward them and said, I don't need your help. I know the Scriptures. I know them well. Wonderfully, he didn't have that attitude. He was rather receptive, it seems. We're not given a lot of details about how he responded, except that we see he took what they had to say and obeyed, responding to the gospel. How do we respond to what we learn? Are we the kind of people who always want to be learning more and more, whether it's about science or music or whatever it might be? What about our Bibles? Are we studying them? Are we always craving to learn more? There are people in this world who find what it is they need to be doing to be pleasing to God. They need to be baptized for the remission of their sins, for example. And they have family members, people that they love dearly, who have passed on, who never obeyed the gospel. And they hold off. They refuse to obey simply because they know in their hearts, they reason this way. I'm condemning my parents who never were baptized for the remission of their sins. I want to challenge somebody who thinks that way. I want them to consider that their parents did the best that they knew at the time. You need to do the same. You need to do the best that you know. I'm not the judge. God is, and I'm very thankful for that. And yes, while I believe that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins, I also believe we need to leave judgment in the hands of God. You do what you know you must do. Does that sound reasonable? We need to do what we believe and understand we are to do, and not worry about God's end of the stick, as it were. I'd like for us to think about these verses. I'd like to make three observations, and I'd like for you to consider with me, first of all, what we see in this story about Apollos is that people make mistakes. And that's what Apollos did here. He goofed. He knew only of the baptism of John. He went out and told people all about this, and he was misleading folks. But then he learned. He was shown the way of Scripture more accurately. Do we have the attitude of heart that we're willing to listen? There are people who have opposing views. Is it possible that we ourselves might need to study and be more careful? I think about the Apostle Paul, for example. I'm going to turn to Philippians 3 for just a moment. You remember that the Apostle Paul, at first, was a persecutor of Christians. He denied the baptism of John. He denied everything about the gospel related to Jesus. He clung to Judaism, and that's what he taught. And he went a step further than that. He persecuted people who belonged to the way, to those who were trying to follow Jesus, to his shame. Something happened to Paul. You remember, on the way to persecute Christians in Damascus, the resurrected Lord appeared to him. Made it rather inconvenient for Paul. He could no longer deny that Jesus was really the Christ, because here is the resurrected Lord appearing to him, speaking to him, and it changed Paul forever. Everything that he had believed, everything that he held dear, was wadded up and thrown away at that instant when he came face to face with the resurrected Jesus. Let's read a few verses here in Philippians 3. When he talks about this, he says, I have reason, I have confidence in the flesh also. This is verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he starts going through his resume as a Jew. Verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. And you know from reading the Gospels, the Pharisees were the strictest sect of the Jews, very dedicated to serving God. Verse 6, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And we'll stop there. What is Paul saying here? I had to learn the Scriptures more accurately. I didn't understand that Jesus really was the Messiah. I was persecuting Christians. In fact, in Galatians, he talks about the attitude of a lot of people, the surprise they had when he became a Christian. And they said, the one who was persecuting Christians has now become one of them. What if Paul had had a haughty attitude and said, I don't believe Jesus is the Christ, even though I saw Him appear before me? I mean, it's a rather startling incident in Acts 9 as it's presented to us for the first time. Walking along the road to Damascus, this bright light appears to him, blinds him. But his mind is working for 3 days. And he's very seriously considering, maybe I've been wrong all this time. Maybe Jesus really is the Christ. And we read in Acts 22 how a man came to him by the name of Ananias and said, what are you waiting for, Paul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's what he did. Paul became a Christian and he became one of the great statesmen of the church. He is the author of a quarter of the New Testament, 13 letters attributed to him in the New Testament. What a magnificent man he became because he had the humility of heart. He had the determination to serve Jesus, part ways with his career. It was on an upward trajectory. As a leader in Judaism, who knows what he could have become? Maybe a member of the Sanhedrin Council one day. Maybe he could have been a great Pharisee. But he threw all that away. Do we have so much pride that we're unwilling to admit when we're wrong? Are we unwilling in our spiritual beliefs to consider another viewpoint? There's a song that we sing about the cross of Jesus, and this is what it says. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, listen to this, and pour contempt on all my pride. It's hard going to Jesus and saying, I need your help. Going to anybody. We need a Savior desperately to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sins. I want to read a few verses from 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. I want you to think about what we read here. We need to part ways with sin. We need to live for Jesus. And it may be that we've toyed with it in the past, but it's time for us to part ways. This is what John says in 1 John 3, verse 8, beginning. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident that we are children of God, and who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. John is saying, you've got to do the best you know to do to please God and not worry about anyone else or anything else. Serve God. Part ways with your sin and know in your heart that you are a sinner who has made mistakes, but you are able to repent of those mistakes. I want you to consider with me secondly this morning that we should be people who are fallible and admit that we have made mistakes, but also this morning, we need to always be striving to learn. What did Aquila and Priscilla do? They explained to him more accurately, told him about the baptism of Jesus, and he responded. We're always learning, and this is by design. God made us this way. He wants us to be developing and growing. Here is a description of how our innate bodies, our nervous system, is designed for constantly learning. It's by a neurophysiologist. From shortly after conception and throughout a lifetime, the nervous system is a dynamically changing, self-organizing system. It follows no single master plan and is never static. We develop our neural wiring in direct response to our life experiences. Ability and increased potential grow hand in hand. As we grow, as we move, as we learn, the cells of our nervous system connect in highly complex patterns of neural pathways. These patterns are organized and reorganized throughout life, allowing us greater ability outside stimuli, a greater ability to receive outside stimuli and perform myriad jobs of human life. What is all that saying? I'll summarize it this way. You can teach an old dog new tricks. It is possible. Here's a verse from Proverbs. Proverbs 9, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. It is August of 2019. How do you feel about yourself spiritually? Do you feel like you have grown in the last few months this year? Are you making an effort to do just exactly that? Paul the Apostle wrote to his young protege Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, words to encourage him to grow, to always be growing. 1 Timothy 4, for example, in verse 15, he says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. There are friends of mine who I admire greatly. They've been preaching for years and years. And I think that they've arrived. They're such great preachers. They've got it all figured out. But in conversations with them, candid conversations, they indicate to me very clearly, they're still growing. Guys, have you ever been working on a lesson and you go back to something you wrote years ago and you go back to it and say, I wrote that. I preached that. That's horrible. I hope in years to come I will continue to grow and develop as a preacher. How about you in your profession, whatever it might be? Are you striving to improve, or are you just trying to collect a paycheck, just work from 8 to 5 and go about your business? And there's some merit to that, I suppose, if you're focusing on others still and your family. Sometimes we have jobs that we have to have. We have to provide for our families. But that's not satisfying, is it? We must always be striving to grow and to improve, never being content with where we are. This is part of the ambition that we have been innately given, to improve ourselves, to always be striving toward perfection. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, I press on toward the goal. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be constantly pushing ourselves toward the ultimate goal of being the best that we can. Other people in our lives may not have had the privileges that we have had to be able to know and understand what we do. We do the best we can with what we know. And that leads me to a third and final observation I want to make about Apollos. In Acts 18, verses 27 and 28, we see that this man had another chance given to him, and he took it. He didn't ignore them. He didn't say, oh, I already know everything, just leave me alone, or I'm doing just fine without all this baptism of Jesus business. Of course not. He listened to them, and he made changes. There are people that are recorded in the book of Acts who were very stubborn, who didn't want to listen. Paul would preach to many a Jew in a synagogue and tell them about Jesus, and they didn't want to hear it. They couldn't refute Paul as he went back to the Old Testament and showed them how Jesus is the fulfillment of what is being taught, presented in the Old Testament. In Acts 17, you remember that Paul was was, as his habit was, preaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And it says in verse 2 that he reasoned with them in Thessalonica. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." In fact, the passage goes on to say that some were persuaded. Some did come to believe. But verse 5 tells us there were those who saw the success Paul was having amongst the crowd, and they became jealous, and they began to refute Paul. They were obnoxiously trying to tear him down, even though they knew Paul was preaching the truth. So he leaves Thessalonica, and he goes to Berea, a neighboring city, and he preaches the gospel there. And you see in verse 11, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And in what way? They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures to see if these things were so. People believed about Jesus, what Paul was preaching to them. And then what do you see? You see that Jews from Thessalonica, verse 13, they heard about what was going on in Berea, and they came there to disrupt it. People who do not want to hear the truth don't want anyone else to hear the truth. We need to be of the mindset that says, I'm going to do what I know is right, no matter who it might offend or hurt. I'm worried about the sins that we commit as Christians, and we kind of compromise with the world. James said famously in James 4, verse 17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. We know that forgiveness is necessary as a Christian, as a child of God. God will not forgive you, Jesus says, unless you forgive others. Are we indeed doing that? You've got a chance. You've got an opportunity to do better than what you've done in the past with God's help. What about getting angry, flying off the handle at a whim? Are you consciously able to look at yourself and say, I need to make some changes in my life? I've got a patient wife who's going to help me learn how to get in control of my anger. Are we going to take advantage of those opportunities? We have friends at school who cheat, who are making their way through their classes by getting answers in unscrupulous ways. The internet, however it might be, are we going to say, you know what, this year as I'm getting ready to go back to school, I'm determined, I'm going to do what's right, I'm going to be an example. This is your chance, this is your opportunity. You know what you need to do. We have friends, we have co-workers who use foul language. Are we going to simply look the other way, or are we going to say something about that? And certainly, I hope, we're not going to be participating in that. As we think about our aspirations to learn more about this book, I hope through my preaching and my teaching here at Parkway, I will be able to motivate you, encourage you to want to read your Bible. On Sunday nights, for example, we're looking at the book of Revelation, trying to take a very conscientious examination of it. I'd love for you to be here tonight at 5 o'clock. Take advantage of our Bible class opportunities. The home groups are a great time for us to fellowship and get to know each other, but also to learn more about God. And I hope that you will consider that very, very soon here as we start these groups back up. Are you content with where you are spiritually? Or are you going to be like Apollos who said, you know what? I don't have it all right. I need to be humble. I need to make some changes. We don't know all that was going on in that man's head, but we know the change that came about. I want you to go back with me to the book of Acts as we close this morning. I want to read a few verses from Acts 19. You have the example of Apollos in Acts 18, 24 through 28. You have an example of some other people in Acts 19. This time it's not Aquila and Priscilla who are teaching them. It's the Apostle Paul himself. And he says to them, into what were you baptized? Verse 3. They said, into John's baptism. That had been what Apollos had been teaching. Maybe they had even heard it from Apollos. We're not told that specifically. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is, Jesus. On hearing this, they got a bad attitude toward Paul and said, well, we're quite happy with the baptism of John. Leave us alone. My parents only knew of the baptism of John. My close friends. What they said is, now we know better. And now we're going to respond to that. So on hearing this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's how the story continues. Apollos changed. These people changed. As we close this morning, I want to ask you, are you ready to change? Are you someone who knows that baptism is absolutely necessary for your soul salvation? And for whatever reason, you've been putting it off? Maybe it's because a family member's long gone that you feel like, I would be condemning them. But I want you to think about it this way. You've got to do what you know is right. That's what your loved ones would want for you. If as a Christian you have not been taking seriously your commitment to Jesus, you know better. You know the changes you need to make. And as we sing this song of invitation, I hope that you'll respond, that you'll let the Lord know, I want to be 100% committed to serving you. Whatever your soul's need is, I hope you'll make it known. We would love to assist you in getting right with the Lord. Please make your way to the front right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.
Stand up for